Where did he go? But it does seem a bit far-fetched that he made it all the way to Rome from modern-day Turkey. But he must have done, because he met Paul, and Paul was under house arrest, a prisoner in Rome at that time. And where would Onesimus have ended up in Rome? Well, probably in slums, in hovels, in constant danger of discovery and punishment, probably near starvation. He would be living in great fear, a horrible fear. Any self-liberated slave who was found would be treated very severely to discourage others. The situation must have been a very desperate one, and possibly that's what led him to Paul in verse 10. Onesimus has come to know Paul, and he's been led to Christ by him. It's a lovely thing. Onesimus will have heard his master speak warmly of Paul on many occasions, and perhaps as a last hope on the edge of starvation, he's found out where Paul is imprisoned, and he made his way there, and he cast himself on this man's mercy. And he found not only a saviour in earthly terms to befriend him, he found a heavenly saviour to befriend him. He found the Lord, or rather he was found by the Lord. And the situation now is that Onesimus is going back in verses 12 and 13. I'd like to keep him, says Paul, but no, he must come back. That's his duty. Paul respects the rights of a slave owner in that culture and time. So this man is going back, knees knocking, to an unknown fate. He doesn't know what he'll receive, but he knows very well from the custom of the time that he might very well receive death. I don't know whether your knees are knocking about anything at the moment, whether you're frightened of anything, whether you're worried about anything. But Onesimus sets off on this long journey, but he has a lot of comforts on the way. And the first comfort is his Father God. God's Holy Spirit has given Onesimus a living faith in Almighty God and Jesus Christ. He knows that his eternal destiny is secure. I don't know about you, but I'm quite often annoyed with myself that I can be frightened of things and feel hopeless and feel worried, vaguely worried and specifically worried. And I know my eternal destiny is secure. It doesn't always help. But it should help, and maybe that's a lesson we can learn, and I can learn. The second thing that comforts him is that he knows where he's going back to. He knows Philemon. Verse 7, your love has given Paul. Paul says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of Lord's people. It does seem unlikely that Onesimus returning to such a man as that will be tortured and killed. And here's that T word. The third thing that comforts Paul is Tychicus. Don't bother if you can't spell it properly, but you can look it up in Colossians. Paul's letters to Colossians and Philemon went together in Tychicus's briefcase. We know that from the end of Colossians. Chapter 4, verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that's happening here. So two young men journeying together, Tychicus, a servant of God and a pastor. It must have been comforting on their long journey to share brotherhood and fellowship in Christ. And the fourth thing that comforts Onesimus is the letter itself and the pleas that Paul's wishes will be taken into account and Onesimus will receive a royal welcome. as verse 17, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If we knew that the preacher next Sunday was the Apostle Paul, we wouldn't quite know what to do, but we'd be very excited. And we would certainly put out the red carpet. And Paul says, welcome Onesimus as warmly as if I was coming in person. Although that is a big thing to ask, but there it is in black and white. I wonder whether this letter might seem trivial to us because it's to an individual and because it addresses a special concern that doesn't seem to matter very much in 21st century Annaby. Well, it's a very important letter, these matters of social concern, social conscience, social structure, are a matter for society's concern, and the whole Bible shows God's concern, his love and compassion for those who are poor or oppressed or victims of injustice. This letter is in the Bible because God wants it in the Bible, and he wants it on the agenda of Christian people and Christian churches today. Over the years since Paul wrote this letter, it's produced in certain Christians and their churches different stances. A reactionary, for example, a slave-owning landowner in the southern states of the US before the Civil War, wants to conclude that Paul doesn't announce slavery to be wrong in its essence in a fallen world. This person or group notes that Paul could hardly be called an ardent abolitionist of slavery in this letter. Does this mean that Christians can't be slavery abolitionists? The very different stance that is also produced by this letter is just impatient anger. How can it belong in the New Testament? Why doesn't Paul demolish slavery? And of course, individuals and governments and the church in 2022 are faced with much more slavery than there was going on in the ancient world. It's much more prevalent now than it was then. It's much more controlling, it's much more exploitative, it's much more cruel. The situations of modern day slaves are much more desperate and heartbreaking. There is no rebuke in this letter to Philemon for being a slave owner. On the other hand, the yeast of this letter, its influence, led ultimately to Wilberforce and others convincing the UK Parliament to abolish slavery. So it worked, but the impatient Christian crusaders feel that 18 centuries was a long time, and it very much still isn't sorted by any means. Black Lives Matter has revived this anger, bitterness, impatience, sense of injustice in both the past and the present. I don't know enough about Black Lives Matter, but it has certainly brought these matters to the fore and intensified them, trying to force a rethink. So the reactionary Christian individuals and the revolutionary ones, well, they're both Christians. Both are born again. Both have transformed hearts and minds, like yours, like mine. But one group is reactionary and the other one's revolutionary. One is content with Philemon, the other one is uneasy, not content. Well, I think we can say that they're both wrong. There's nothing to be content about in this letter, and there's nothing to be impatiently outraged about. Whatever Philemon ultimately does, whether his judgment is correct or not, it isn't actually very easy to see what Paul is asking of Philemon, but let's have a go. The first thing to say is Paul is not writing to the world. He's not writing to society. I think it's very important that church leaders speak out against injustice or scandal. But from my experience of being in a non-Christian family, it doesn't always hit home very well. I can remember my father, who was not a Christian, being quite indignant when church leaders spoke out to condemn this or that, which they, as I say, they do have to do. But the world is pretty tough. It's hardened to that sort of thing. It can be a bit contemptuous. So this church leader might trend on Twitter or get into the papers, but nobody pays very much attention. It's sort of background noise. And I think we should speak out, but we should think carefully about it. We must speak out. But we must be careful not to think what we're saying, not to assume what we're saying has the effect we think it has. Paul isn't getting up here and saying how wicked the world is. He isn't challenging the world about its behavior. He's challenging the church about how it is going to deal with a very difficult issue. He isn't pleading with the world to behave like Christians. They won't, because they can't. It's impossible. Paul is pleading with the church to behave like Christians. And that is not impossible, although it is very difficult. There's quite a lot of fear in this letter, I think. Uncertainty about what to do, the right course of action, a fear of what love actually means and what love has to do, what we have to do in love. When he's writing this letter, Paul doesn't claim his apostolic authority. As the letter starts, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Almost all his other letters, not all of them, but almost all of them start, Paul, apostle. He's not saying, I command you, Philemon, my old friend, to do exactly what I say. And I think it's important to take notice of that. An apostle in the first century had the right, and he took the responsibility very seriously, to tell churches what to believe and to tell Christians how to behave in detail. There aren't any such apostles today, although some in some churches claim to be apostles. We don't live in that period. Paul was an apostle. But he lays aside his authority for one moment, and he pleads with an old friend on the grounds of love. So in verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Paul appeals as an old man. That was quite sobering for me when I considered this, because Paul was almost exactly my age when he wrote this letter, and I don't consider myself an old man. But anyway, he's not appealing actually on the basis of seniority. He's appealing on the basis of partnership. So this is a letter from an apostle, full of the love of Christ, to a leading Christian who lives in the Lycus Valley in Colossae, modern-day Turkey. Duncan Mitchell told me this week that this morning, Duncan told me that the Turkish bid for Hull City will be finalized this week, he's heard. So Turkey is in the news in this city. Philemon is full of the love of Christ. It's about a new brother in Christ who's greatly loved. In verse 16, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and a brother in the Lord. How does love approach a tricky problem of giving advice on a personal matter? Now, Steve will have had a lot of these problems, but we've all had problems of how to speak to people about difficult things. Love always does find a way of doing these things happily and wisely and tactfully. And that's why Christian love is very important in any community we're in, particularly the church and the family. It helps us know how to approach people. Paul is careful to observe all the courtesies in this letter. When we discuss delicate matters with each other, there is strength in showing respect and love. You don't lose ordinary courtesies because you become a Christian. Paul doesn't barge in and say, "You know I love you, and I'm going to tell you what to do." He works his way in. In verses 4 to 7, he's very thankful to Philemon and all he's received from him, what he knows of him, all he's heard about him. And he says in verse 7, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people." Paul has derived a great deal from Philemon, and that's very unlikely to have been one way. If it's all one way, it's not much of a relationship. And you don't get anywhere in that relationship. The sister letter to Colossians, the one in the same briefcase which Tychicus is carrying, there's a prayer that we should know that in Christ we have all we need for a relationship with God. And here's a letter that says in Christ is all you need for a proper relationship with each other. There's a tactful opening, and then he begins his appeal in verse 8, and he doesn't mention Onesimus' name until verse 10. He gets halfway through the letter before we come to the crunch. And when Philemon reads this letter, he's going to be, well, he'll be frowning. He'll be upset. He'll be annoyed. Paul says, "I'm going to talk to you about my son, my child. I have a child in Rome. I've led someone to Christ who is now dear to me. He's in the family of God." Philemon says to himself, "Well, that's good." Well, he's going to struggle to accept that immediately because he thinks, "Oh, well, all Onesimus did to us, the way he treated us, what we went through at the time." And then the next bit, Paul kind of wraps himself around Onesimus and talks as much about himself as he does about Onesimus. Verse 11, "He's very useful to me." Verse 12, "I'm sending him back who is my very heart. I'm sending back part of myself to you. I really wanted to keep him here." Verse 13, "It would have been so good." Verse 16, "A loved brother." Paul is saying, "Onesimus and I are now in partnership. Welcome him as you would welcome me. Be generous to me in your response to Onesimus." Martin Luther said how much this letter made him think of Jesus, because that's how Jesus speaks to God, the Father, about us. "As you look at them, think of me. Please receive them, sinners, as you would receive me." So there's redemption being applied here, and it should be worked out and be working out in our relationships. So what did Paul actually ask? Well, he asked for a warm welcome. "You and I are partners, Philemon. Onesimus and I are partners. So you and he are partners. So welcome him as you would welcome me. Be delighted to see him. It's a special occasion." Did Paul ask Philemon to abolish slavery there and then? Or did he simply say, "Take him back as your slave and treat him well"? Well, actually, he didn't ask for either of those things. Verse 15, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you was for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother." A slave was a permanent possession. So, yes, as a slave, in that Paul is respecting the rights of Philemon, is sending Onesimus back to his former master. But more than a slave, better than a slave, a dear brother. and sending him back forever as a brother. Paul is sending to Philemon someone who is a brother to him, not only in this life, but in the world to come. That's what you're getting, a family member who loves the Lord. Welcome him like that. Love him. It doesn't say in verse 16, not merely as a slave, but better than a slave. It doesn't say not just a slave, but better than a slave. It says no longer a slave, not a slave anymore. Not a slave. I'm asking you, actually, Philemon, to put an end to that. Is this an open challenge to Roman society and its slave-master relationships? Well, in the words of a former colleague of mine, who always answers a student's question with yes and no, there's a careful no to that answer. Paul has, to that question, Paul has chosen, has shown what he thinks is Onesimus' duty to go back. He's shown that he respects Philemon's rights. He accepts that in the Christian society, the master is free to think and act in the way that seems most suitable. He's not making a revolutionary challenge to society. But yes, he is challenging, he's dooming the old order to death. Slaves in the first century had mixed circumstances, mixed fortunes. Some had responsible positions with good masters, members of their households, mostly unlike slaves today. But even the ones that were lucky, they had no rights. They were property. And now Onesimus is to be a slave no longer. And he is dear to me, dear to you, the end of verse 16, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord, both as a man and a Christian. It's a remarkable statement. And that is also in line with Colossians. You've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Restore to him, says Paul, his human dignity. Make him a man. Treat him not only as a Christian on Sunday mornings, but as a human being on Monday morning. Philemon is to receive Onesimus as a brother in the whole of his life, in the completeness of experience. Don't just allow him to share in Christian worship within the body of believers, but treat him as a man, a human being, in his work. Grant him full human rights. Paul has said he isn't challenged the human rights issue in Roman society, but he is addressing what human rights means in the local church, which Paul and by Jesus to be the alternative society. He's going far beyond what Rome is. He's considering human rights and the love of God. If you receive him as a loved brother, you're going to have to treat him quite differently, both in his work and in the church community. But I leave that to you. And verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. So we're receiving, Philemon is to receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you. This is the time bomb under slavery in any Christian society as the gospel races around the world. The time bomb under the slave trade, under trafficking, under exploitation, under humans as property, means for ill-gotten gain. Some of these time bombs have already gone off, some are still ticking. But the death knell has sounded. In verse 22, it looks like Paul is going to call on Philemon, and when he does, he will find Onesimus in the household. And and we, it looks as if he's gonna, when he gets there, he's going to ask Philemon to release him, so Paul can take him with him to accompany him and serve him. That theory is supported by verse 18. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. If Onesimus was going to stay in Philemon's house, Onesimus himself would do the paying back in a lifetime of honest and diligent Christian service. But Paul is saying he won't have time to do that. He won't be able to repay you. I'm going to take him away, so I'll pay you. And as I was saying before, Paul is always taking young men like Timothy, who co-author of the letter, or wrote it, Paul wrote it in his name as well, and Mark and Tychicus and others. He's always taking these young men as lieutenants to train them up. The heart of that appeal that Paul is making is in verse 16, and we can't get round that phrase, dear brother, without saying that Paul is asking for a decisive change in relationship. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Wherever the gospel went, to hundreds of churches in Paul's time in the first century, wherever the gospel goes now, faster and faster in the 21st century, more Christians alive today than have ever been alive. New churches form, which are the alternative society, where humans are respected equally because the fact is they have equal status under God, and the fact is they are loved by God. And if we're obedient to Jesus' command, the fact is that we're loved by each other, as Jesus loved us. We forgive each other, we give each other dignity and respect. We look up to each other, in fact. We give each other affection, practical support, advice, compassion. We are delighted to see each other, every other, because we have blood ties. We are that close. We are the body of Christ together. We can't deny the importance of everyone else. We can't deny their status. They are vital. We are loyal to each other, protective of each other. We cherish each other. We value each other as each other's treasure. We sang in the first song, we are all God's treasure. Deuteronomy 7, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. We are the body of Christ. If one part hurts, it all hurts. If all parts thrive, we all thrive under God. We bless our friends as our friends bless us, richly and deeply and fundamentally. We thrive under God together. Love welcomes as a dear sister or a dear brother. Welcome is hard, I think. If you don't know anybody, it's very hard to get alongside them. Welcome can be cold, it can be fussy, it can be patronizing, it can miss the mark. It can ignore where the visitor is in that, in their life or in their head, and it may not be interested in how the visitor feels. Calling someone brother or sister is hard. That can be patronizing too. That can be insincere. It can be going through the motions, it can be empty, it can even be hypocritical. No, it's not those things. Love welcomes as a dear brother and sister. As the gospel spread through the Mediterranean region and new churches became established, at a stroke, immediately, a totally new way of life was seen. It was alien to the ancient world's values, customs, and practices. Paul didn't say then and isn't saying now, attack the civil power with guns and swords and violence. That brings bloodshed and terrible hardship for everybody. But we are to be just as revolutionary in a different way. Paul is saying to us now, as Jesus is saying, love one another. That is revolutionary. that is alien to many of today's society's norms and values and customs and practices and aspirations, just as it was alien to the ancient world. And it is part of our own personal journey of being reshaped in the image of Christ, no longer conforming to this world. Let's pray. From Romans 15, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Lord, thank you for this letter. Please give us power and time to consider it and think of it. Thank you for the spirit of love. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. We pray that we apply the principles here into life today, in relationships within this church and the rest of the Church of England, our relationship as a church with the persecuted church in the world. We pray that we may be like the church Paul envisaged at Philemon's house, an alternative society where the lonely, the hard-pressed, the desperate can find friendship and new life. And we ask this for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Do what fell on the floor there, but no.